Well, good morning, everybody, and hey, Resurrection Sunday. Isn't that great? And it's really sunny outside. S-U-N today, not S-O-N. Okay, so Will You Be Disqualified? We're in part 11 now, and it's the same subtitle, John 3:16, Who Are God's Children, Sons of God, yeah? We're in part 11, and as I mentioned, we may be on this for a couple of weeks, yeah? I'm sure we will. So last week, we started to see how Jesus defined who were the offspring of Abraham, yeah? And we saw detail that those were the people who did the things Abraham did. Remember that? And we also saw that we are the offspring of Abraham when we belong to Christ. So we are also the offspring of Abraham when we belong to Christ. And we saw that defined in the scriptures as those who crucify the flesh and actually go through some change. Yeah? And we also saw on the other side, Jesus defining who the children of the devil were. Yeah? And he was addressing some of the redeemed, wasn't he? It was the religious in life. It was the Pharisees, yeah? And guess how he did that? He again defined the children of the devil by what the Pharisees did. By what they did. And what they were doing. What were they doing? They were wanting to kill him, and they wouldn't hear his words. Yeah? So if you haven't heard that, Sharon, I suggest you do, and this one probably will mean that much more to you. Now let me ask you, did these Pharisees, did these religious, did these redeemed hear the words? Of course they heard the words, physically. They heard the words. But there's a lot more to hearing in God's mind than us physically hearing. And we'll see that today and over the weeks to come. It's one thing hearing, quite another taking the correct and appropriate action when you hear. Yeah? It's so easy to hear, but not often so easy to continue to walk in the will of the Father. Yeah? We're going to see that today very clearly. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I want us to go into the scriptures to really reinforce how we're to define the children of God, how the scriptures define those who are the children of God, or as it's often referred to as, quote, the sons of God, yeah? Because if there's one phrase that's abused today, it's the phrase sons of God. And we've all used that phrase throughout our Christian lives and maybe misused it and been misusing it for decades like I have. And hopefully over the next couple of weeks, we're going to allow the scriptures and God within the scriptures to define for us what it is to be a son of God, yeah? Because we have to allow the scriptures to define these terms and not allow what the religious people of life teach about it and allow them to define the terms, which is what so often happens, yeah? Because just having the insight of what we have seen up to this time in this series helps us to see how important what we do, did you hear that? What we do, our works, are in defining the children of God. Yeah. Now, if Jesus allowed what people did to define them, yeah, that should be good enough for us, shouldn't it? You would think so. He was the Son of God. He was the Savior of all mankind. So if he defined people, who they were the children of, by what they did, that's a great way. It's a great start for us. It's a great start for us to understand who it is that are the sons of God. Yeah. Because today the many are teaching, all you have to do is to take an action on a verse of scripture. Yeah? And you become a son of God. And the verse so often used is Romans 10, 9 and 10. Yeah? Or the verses used are Romans 10, 9 very often. And then you're in the kingdom once you do that verse. And you're surrounded by your inheritance and a never-ending supply of Easter eggs. All you have to do is one verse. But the scriptures don't teach that. Yeah, Jesus Christ never did. The Apostle Paul never did. So what are we doing teaching it? Well, we shouldn't be. Yeah, and I covered that, Romans 10, 9 and 10, in the last three sessions of Entering and Reigning in the Kingdom series, and feel free to listen to that. And by the way, you'll have no problem accessing that on our website. Do you know that? Because so many don't want to hear it. Yeah, so you won't get jammed up in a queue or in a line to listen to that. Yeah. So one of the things we're going to see over the next couple of weeks is how the definition of sons, quote sons, can confuse many people. Why is that? Well, first of all, we'll start to see that this phrase sons, for most of us, is very often defined from a genealogical point of view. In other words, there's some bloodline link, yeah, involved in it. And when the truth is, it's got nothing or little or nothing to do with bloodline or birth, yeah, and everything to do with what we are doing, Remember back to what Jesus said. What we are doing is defining who we are and what we are in terms of God's viewpoint of who his children are in a scriptural context. Right? And we'll see that this has little or nothing to do with any genealogical aspect of life. You know, birth lines or being, quote, born from above. Remember, we've seen that in John 3, haven't we? We're going back there today, hopefully. And we covered that last week. You've got to go back and understand that, what God's talking about in the context of that being born from above. Yeah. But in our culture today, it's got everything to do with that, doesn't it? But the Bible is what? It's an Eastern book, isn't it? It's an Eastern book, and we have to some extent understand these terms in light of the Eastern culture with which this book was written in. Yeah. And just as importantly, in the biblical context and usage, we have to understand these terms, children of God, sons of God in particular, right? And we saw that when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he said, "You are the sons of Abraham." Remember he said that? "You are the offsprings of Abraham, but," he said, "because of what you do," yeah, "you are now the children and the sons of the devil." It's just a little bit of a turnaround there, wasn't it? Yeah, they're standing there thinking they were the sons and offspring of Abraham, and all the people around about were thinking the same. And he said, "No, because of what you do, even though you're from the bloodline of Abraham, you, by what you're doing, your actions are defining you as the children of the devil." Yeah. So this term "sons" is more often used in Scripture as a term of heirship. Yeah. And I say a reflection, and more of a reflection of what a person's doing than anything else. So that's really important for us to understand. Now, I want us to have a quick reminder of why we're in this series at all. You might have forgotten now, we're up to part 11. But let me just remind you, because that's what we're going to do today. And 1 Corinthians 9:27 in your notes says, "But I discipline my body," Paul by revelation, the Apostle Paul, writing this down by revelation from God, yeah? "But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, we often stop right there, don't we? You know, verse 27, period, it's a different chapter, I'm off to do something else, yeah? And we fail to recognize the importance of chapter 10, yeah? But I want us to pull certain very important truths out from the context of that foundational section that we're basing this series on, yeah? Chapter 10 is a continuation of the same thought. 9, 10 is a bit of a clue. But also a massive clue is, yeah, the first word of chapter 10. For! Remember that word? It's our favorite word, one of our favorite words in the Bible. For, because it's telling us what? Something else went before that. What went before it? Paul talking about disqualification, wasn't it? And then he goes, for, yeah? What does that tie back to? The disqualification that he just spoke about. But so often we stop at verse 27 and think, okay, I'm off to make a cup of coffee now. Got to chapter, end of chapter 9, that's it. We've got to keep reading. Yeah, we've got to keep reading, because not only does it say for, I want you to what? Know. Now this God wants us to know something. In the context of what Paul is talking about, the disqualification, he wants us to what? Know. So there's something right here God wants us to get to know. Absolutely something key here that God wants us to get to know in the context of disqualification. So chapter 10 is in the context of what Paul touched on in 9:27, isn't it? And the full context of chapter 9. But it's disqualification. And it's not just disqualification that we have to understand, but we have to understand what this disqualification is in reference to. Yeah? That's what's the key thing. Because we know that when we're redeemed, we're just that, aren't we? We're redeemed. You can't become unredeemed. Yeah? Because once God redeems a person, did you hear that? God redeems a person. He cannot become unredeemed. Yeah? But there's still the potential of a huge loss in all of our lives as the redeemed. Because these guys I just spoke about, these Pharisees, were redeemed. And what's Jesus calling them? The children of the devil. Yeah? You won't get rewards for that at the judgment seat, by the way. They will not get rewarded for that. Yeah? They might get something for it, but it won't be a reward. So there's still a huge potential loss, and we're going to see what that loss is right here in chapter 10. Isn't that exciting? You know why? Because if we get to know it, we can avoid it. Yeah? That's the key thing. Yeah? It's not just understanding and knowing and hearing the words. We've got to take some appropriate action so we don't get disqualified. That's what Paul was trying to get at and is getting at in this section. Yeah? And elsewhere in the scriptures. And we're going to see it in the type, right, in the example of the children of Israel, yeah, failing to enter their promised land, their promised inheritance. Does that give you any clue as to what our potential loss is? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. It's our coming inheritance, yeah? Chapter 10, verse 1. For! So it ties back to chapter 9. You haven't forgotten that already, have you? I want you to know, brothers. Now, there's a clue. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to the unredeemed, is he? He's talking to his brothers. They're Paul's brothers. That our fathers were all under the cloud. Now, I want you to listen out for the word all in this first few verses, yeah? So, the fathers were what? All under the cloud. Were there any missing? No, they were all under the cloud. And all passed through the sea. I was watching the end of the Ten Commandments last night. Wow, it's an amazing movie. It's on for 5 hours. I didn't watch it for all that. I actually picked up the end of it. And oddly enough, some of the stuff we're going to go through today comes up in the end of the movie. So I thought that was funny. Charlton Heston. Moses. Fantastic. But they all passed through the sea, didn't they? Not one got missed. They all got through there. Yeah? And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what? All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, do you think there's a reason God uses five alls in 4 verses? I think there is. Yeah? So let me ask you, were they, quote, all involved? You bet they were. Their, quote, all involvement, we're going to see, is not the issue. Yeah? It's not the issue, right? Because do you remember the parable of the wedding banquet? Remember when the wedding banquet was full, yeah? But that didn't mean the king was happy, was it? They were all in the kingdom, yeah? The kingdom was, quote, full. The wedding banquet was, all the tables were taken, yeah? Didn't mean the king was happy, was it? And just the same way, God was not happy that they were all involved in that section, because we're going to see it in a minute, right? So your, quote, involvement, your, quote, full attendance, right, is not the issue. And for many people, it is the issue. If they turn up at the right place at the right time consistently, they think that in some way gives them a tick in the box with God. It doesn't. Yeah, we're going to see it in this section. Verse 5. Nevertheless, now isn't that interesting? Just because all were involved, yeah? Is that 5? All that were all involved, nevertheless. In other words, that's not the issue, guys. It's not the issue. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Were they involved? Yes, they were. Was God pleased? No, he wasn't. With most of them. Yeah? Important that we see that. For, hey, there's that word again. For, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Now, don't lose the context of why we're going into this section. We're talking about disqualification of the inheritance to come. Yeah? And they were what? Overthrown in the wilderness. Were they all involved? You bet they were. Now, many people stop reading right here and say, yeah, these children of Israel, boy, were they a trip. Yeah? They should be like us, the church today. Because we, the church, are holy. The congregation is holy. Yeah? But don't forget why Paul is writing this down. Yeah? It's as an example we're going to see for us so that we do not fall in our wilderness. Do you realize so often we superimpose God's holiness onto ourselves at times? Mm-hmm. We do that. We better quit doing it. Yeah? And learn what Paul, writing here by Revelation, wants us to what? Know! He wants us to know. Know what? Look at verse 6. Now these things took place as examples. For us. Yeah. For us. What's this telling us? It's telling us disqualification, like Paul talked about in 9:27, can happen in all of our lives. Yeah. Because it's written as an example for us. Look at this. That we might not desire evil as they did. Is there a bit of a clue there as to why they fell in their wilderness? We're going to see it. It's because of the evil they what? Did. They did. And we are not to do it. Otherwise, we are going to fall in our wilderness. Yeah. But do you see that that implies we might desire evil as well? Yeah. And we're going to see it so clearly in this section. Look at verse 7. Do not. There's a clue. Do not. Don't do it. Don't be idolaters as some of what? As some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Is that a part of the culture today? Eating, drinking, and playing, which is referring, as we're going to see here, to sexual immorality. Yeah? Look at verse 8. We must not. Did you get that? We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. Do you see that word? Put in the capitals. Did. They did it. Their actions determined who they were. We're going to see that. Their actions actually, we're going to see, determined the loss of their inheritance. Yeah. And 23,000 fell in a single day. 23,000 fell dead in a single day. Is that a bit of a disaster? I mean, we talk about 9/11, don't we? 3,000 people died in that. What about 23,000 in a day? Do you think that would be a memorial that the world would put up? You bet it would be. Look at verse 9. We must not. We must not put Christ to the test. And some of them what? Did. And were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble. Any of us grumble. Nor grumble as some of them did. Do you see what God's pulling out here as being important? We're going to see it in a minute. We're going to list it out in a minute. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. But they were written down for us, for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, because he's written it down, because we're not to do all that stuff, and we're given the example of those who did do it, and they fell in their wilderness, yeah? Therefore, let anyone, look at this, who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. So do you think that this falling is an option? Mm-hmm. You bet it is an option for all of us. Now don't forget the context, what we're dealing with here. The disqualification, isn't it? That's what this whole series is about. It's about us avoiding disqualification. Yeah? And here's a list here of stuff that we're not to do if we're to avoid the disqualification of our future inheritance. Yeah. Look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Look at this. God is faithful, and he what? Will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will. I underline that. He will also provide the way of escape. Does it say you will? No. He will. We'll see why that's important in a second. That you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. But do you see here, it's by God's divine intervention that we will be able to endure the temptations. He will help us in these situations. And I see Jesus Christ's current ministry as our high priest and us coming before the throne of grace playing a central role in our ability to endure. He will help us. Yeah? It's not by your ability. It's not by your strength. It's by divine, God's divine intervention through the ministry of our high priest, Jesus Christ, and the Holy of Holies, that we will ever be able to endure. Do you realize how few are going to be able to endure if that is the case? Do you understand here that the children of Israel were all looked after by God in a phenomenal way? Yeah? They had everything they needed supplied by Jehovah. They were nothing lacking. Yeah? Everything was supplied to them. But just watch why they were overthrown in the wilderness. Yeah? And we just read it. But I want to make sure we all see it so it's crystal clear in all of our minds, yeah, and hearts. Because the whole reason God inspired Paul to warn us and make sure we know, yeah? Do you remember that word we read earlier? That so that we know, yeah? God wants us to know all about this right here in these foundational truths, in these foundational sections, right? Now, because many Christians will read these sections, and particularly chapter 10, as a bit of history, and don't realize how close this falling in the wilderness is in all of our lives. Because they put it off to the children of Israel. Oh yeah, boy, what a trip they were. Yeah. This is written so that we know. Yeah. This is written as an example to us so that we don't fall in our wilderness. So in summary, they did what? They did the following. And I think have I listed them in your notes? Yeah. I've listed them down in your notes just in case we miss these actions that they took. And watch my lips. These actions are available for us all to do. Yeah? One, desire evil. Two, idolatry. It's putting anything before God in your life. Sexual sin. That's not very common, is it? Four, put Christ to the test. And five, grumbling. Does that really confront us in any way? Yeah? Sure does. So to gain the inheritance in the kingdom to come, we know we have to first be redeemed by God, don't we? And that is able to be accomplished by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it's God's job. Yeah, it's God's job to do that. Secondly, we've got to be obedient to walking in the will of the Father, in His truth, walking in faith. So today, what happens so often is we think we're above the same level of unbelief that we're reading about. And the reality and the truth of it is we aren't. Because just listen up to the next verse, verse 12 in that same chapter. Therefore, let anyone who what thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. What a warning to every one of us. Just because you think you're standing doesn't mean that you shouldn't be cognizant of the fact and the truth that you can fall, that you can be disqualified. So we need to quit thinking so much and taking more righteous actions in our lives. Yeah, and we have to understand why the children of Israel failed to enter the promised land. Don't lose sight of why this whole section is written. It's to stop God's children falling in their wilderness. Yeah, and being refused entrance into Christ's coming kingdom right here on earth. Now, I want you to catch your mind when I mention the next two names of two great men that are documented so much in Scripture. I mentioned one of them earlier. Moses. Aaron, who was his brother and who was the high priest. Yeah? They were fantastic men, weren't they? Men who walked and talked with God in a phenomenal way. Absolutely amazing walk with God. And personally, I would be so scared to even compare my walk with God to their walk when I read what they did in the Scriptures. But do you realize they both fell in the wilderness? So how high is the bar we have to reach? Yeah? Now remember, we're going to reach that bar by divine intervention of our current high priest, Jesus Christ. Never lose sight of that. It's not up to you and your great ability. Regardless of when you look in the mirror and how great you think you look, yeah, and how great you think you stand, yeah, the only way we're going to do it is by He will that we read about earlier. He will, His divine intervention, yeah. But do you realize there were only two adults who ever did enter the promised land of all the children of Israel? And their names were Joshua and Caleb. And now, did you notice that Moses and Aaron were not included in God's list of those chosen to enter the inheritance in the promised land? And we should all be asking ourselves, why not? When you look at the walk of these men in the Scriptures, you've got to ask yourself, why the heck, of all the people of Israel, only two adults, Joshua and Caleb, walked into that promised land? These guys didn't. And we're going to see why they didn't. Yeah? And it breaks my heart to read these sections in the Scriptures. But we have to read them. Yeah? Because if someone as strong and committed as Moses and Aaron missed out on their inheritance, yeah? Where do you think we might be standing? Yeah? Or are we just thinking we're standing? Now, we're going to get back into John 3:16 section, hopefully later on, if we don't run out of time. And if we do run out of time, we'll get into it next week, yeah? But I want us to clearly understand why God inspired Paul to write this down about falling in the wilderness. Because God wants us to know this. And remember, it's in the context of what we're dealing with, which is disqualification. So let's look at Aaron first. Numbers 20 in your notes. Numbers 20, 22. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people. Look at this. For he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. He did what? He rebelled. And we're going to see exactly what he did. Look at verse 25. Take Aaron, Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And all the congregation saw that Aaron had what? Perished. All the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. So the reason for Aaron's fall is right there in verse 24. Right? And we're going to see it in a minute. Now, let's go to Moses' death. Now, do you realize as we're reading these records, we're reading about some of the greatest men of God who ever walked the face of the earth? Do you understand that? Yeah? I never want us forgetting that. These were great, great men. And right here, we just read how Aaron fell. Now look at how Moses did. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. That very day the Lord spoke to Moses. Go up to this mountain of Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession. There's the promised land. Get up on that mountain and have a look at it, Moses. But look at what else he says. And die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Go up, look at the promised land, Moses, and die there. In the mountain. On the mountain. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And because you what? Did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. How sad is that? He lived a phenomenal life walking with God, leading the children of Israel. And because of what he did, yeah, because we so underestimate this stuff. We don't think the actions in our life are really important, because I took action on a verse when I was 12 and now I'm okay. Congregation is holy. I'm righteous. Nothing about what I do is important. Oh, yes, it is. But the scriptures are anything to go by, and they absolutely are, because they're the inspired scriptures from God. Yeah? Because you did not treat me as holy. Boy, we're going to see how important that is. Look at verse 52. For you shall see the land before you. He's up on the mountain looking at the land, Canaan, yeah? But you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. Now, do you remember the guest in the wedding banquet a couple of weeks back, isn't it? Did he see and in fact get into the banquet, the wedding banquet was a reflection of the kingdom? You bet he did. But did he get to remain in the kingdom? No, he didn't. He got kicked out into outer darkness for an age. Yeah? Just as the wedding was about to start. Do you realize Moses is looking at this land and God saying, I'm just going to lead the children of Israel in here. You're going to die on this mountain having just seen it. This stuff should be so real to us, guys. It really should. So anybody interested now to see what the heck could have been so terrible in God's eyes for Moses and Aaron to miss out on their inheritance? Let's go back and have a look. And believe me, we'll water this down in our minds today. When we see it, we really will. Well, you know, but God doesn't. That's what's important. Yeah? He doesn't. Yeah? And that's what's all important, if you haven't figured that out yet. It's what's in God's mind is important. Yeah? Not what we think is important so often. Yeah? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Yeah? Never forget that. Crack that mold that you've got God in and magnify the scriptures above that. Look at Numbers 22. We're going to see here what God asked Moses and Aaron to do that was so important in God's mind. Obviously not in their mind. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Ever had that happen to you? They did. They did on numerous occasions. Yeah? So they had communion with God. Yeah? They fell on their faces and God turned up. Verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Boys, don't underestimate this. Yeah? Don't underestimate. This is God directly communing with Moses. Yeah? Say, take the staff and assemble the congregation. You and Aaron, your brother. So they're both involved. And what? Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Now I've got that emphasized in your notes. You see that in red. He said what? Tell the rock. That's going to become significant. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, is it clear in all of our minds what Moses and Aaron were instructed, what God instructed them to do? Yeah? To do. This remembers the record of why Moses and Aaron fell short in God's eyes. Remember we saw it earlier. It's because of their disobedience to do what God asked them to do, right what we're reading here, is the reason they died in the mountains. Why they did not enter the promised land. Yeah? And this is the main thrust of what God tells us in the scriptures is the reason for them falling in their wilderness. Yeah? And we're going to read this and we're going to say, why would God do that? Why? Because we've got God in our mold, don't we? So often. As to what we think is important and what we think he should think is important. Yeah? And so often doesn't. But just watch our minds as we read this. Verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Now let me ask you, is it Moses and Aaron that are going to bring water out of the rock? Yeah? Have you ever tried to do that? Go outside, squeeze a rock for a while. Yeah? Just see how much water you get out of it. Yeah? It's not going to be them doing it, is it? God told them, you do this. You tell that rock to yield forth water, and water is going to pour out of there, and there are going to be millions of people who can drink out of it. But do you see how they're starting to take the credit from this, from God, and onto themselves? Yeah? God is not even mentioned in this section. They are now in their minds, as I see it here, in the minds of the children of Israel, and in the minds of the children of Israel, doing this under their own strength. Yeah? That's just my insight. Whether that's the case or not, I don't know. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Hold on a minute! Is that what God asked him to do? Oh yeah, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I do. Oh yeah? Just watch this. And water came out abundantly. Oh, hold on a minute. He got the same result, didn't he? It still mattered to God what he did. And the congregation drank, and their livestock drank. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. They didn't do what God asked them to do. What did he ask them to do? He told them to speak to the rock, and then he would bring the water out of that rock just by them speaking it. What did Moses do? He went against the words of God. He thought the power was in his staff, and he knocked it twice. But do you notice the result was the same? Yeah? And so often we magnify the results above the actual doing. We think that if we get to the result, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. Yeah. Absolutely does in God's eyes. It did in the mind of Jesus Christ when he talked to the Pharisees. He said, you're the offspring of the devil. You're the children of the devil by what you're doing. Yeah. See? But we often water down what we're doing. And people will label you, oh yeah, but you're just into your works trip. I'm going to ask each of them to tell Jesus Christ that at the judgment seat. Because you know what he's going to do at the judgment seat? He's going to judge us for the good and the bad in our lives. What does that indicate? It's your doing. It's what you've been doing. That's important to him. Oh, but it doesn't matter what we're doing. It absolutely does matter what we're doing. Yeah? But we're not doing it with the same heart as the Pharisees were doing it, where they were doing it for the sake of the praise of the people all around them. Yeah. Yeah? They weren't doing it for God. They were doing it for the praise of their own lives in the sight of people. Yeah? Because, verse 12, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy. Yeah? Now, did the children of Israel get the water? Absolutely. So the end result was the same, wasn't it? They got as much water as they needed. Yet in God's eyes, Moses and Aaron just sealed their deaths. And they just sealed not seeing their inheritance in the promised land. Are you listening to our minds now as we're reading this? We're saying, yeah, but the result was the same. Lighten up. Yeah? And God's saying, no, the result's not important. It's what you did and what you didn't do that was important. So do you see how we can so often undermine what's important to God? Yeah? And we're in danger of doing that all the time. Remember 1 Corinthians. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you think Moses and Aaron thought that they were doing the right thing? They thought they were. I guarantee you that. If they had any inkling of what Moses was about to do, that they would die in the mountain and they would never see the promised land, they would never have done it. But they slipped. They fell in their wilderness because they thought they were doing the right thing. Yeah? What a warning to us. Now, are you keeping this in context of where we are?
Yeah?
In terms of our disqualification. Don't lose sight of that. Because that's what I want you to transpose each of our lives into this record as we walk. Because Moses and Aaron thought they were standing, but thinking just doesn't cut it with God. Now let's look at what they missed out on briefly. Deuteronomy 7:11. Deuteronomy 7:11 says, you shall therefore be careful to what? To do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you. So we have to be careful to do, don't we? Do what? That which God commands. Mm-hmm. Nothing more, nothing less. And we have to be careful to be doing what he wants us doing. Look at verse 12. And because you listen to these rules and what? Keep them and do them. Didn't stop at listening, did he? Keep them and do them. The Lord your God will keep you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground. Your grain, your wine, and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Now, as we get to the end of this sharing, I want us to go back to John 3:16. Yeah? Because we've seen that God, from last week, does not love the world, does he? Jesus was talking about those, in that context of John 3:16, he was talking about those who God had given him, yeah, the called out, the redeemed of Israel, who had heard and continued to do his words. Yeah? Now, I want us to ensure that we understand that to be true. Because I guarantee you, even just this past week, that's been diluted in all of our minds. Yeah, because of the error that we so often come up against. Let's read John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," and we looked at that in context. If you haven't heard that, go back a session and listen to it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Now, remember it mentioned Aaron perished on the mountain. That's significant, because he was redeemed. Perishing relates to those who are redeemed, never to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Because to perish, you have to be alive. Yeah? Okay. "But have what? Zoe Ionion, age-lasting life." Yeah? So right here, Jesus reaffirms the promise of Zoe Ionion, isn't it? Age-lasting life. But who is this referring to? Yeah? Because the many are saying it's the world. What world? Yeah? We saw who Jesus was, well, as I say, we saw who Jesus was referring to when he referred to his world last week. Yeah. Now, we should be asking ourselves immediately, where and to whom was this promise made? Yeah. And we have to go into the Hebrew scriptures to see who this promise was given to. But before we do, watch what Paul tells us in Titus 1. Turn to Titus 1 and in verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of what? Eternal life, Zoe Aeonion, age-lasting life, which God, who never lies, promised what? Before the ages began." So it's a promise that has already been made in the Hebrew scriptures. Yeah? "And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." So when Jesus spoke about this eternal life in John 3:16, it wasn't something new, was it? It had already been revealed. But where was it revealed? And also to whom was it referring at the time Jesus was talking? Yeah. And at the time it was revealed, we're going to see in Daniel 12. Yeah. Because if we can figure that out, then we know who John 3:16 is talking about. Yeah. But you know, there's only one place where this eternal life was promised in all of the Hebrew scriptures. So let's go there. Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, 1 says, "At the time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been there was a nation till that time." So this is talking about future events coming up, yeah? And it's still future for us, but Daniel is prophesying, he's foretelling of these events, yeah? "But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." Verse 2. "And what? Many. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." That's those who are dead. But it's not everybody that's dead, is it? It's saying many. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Now look at this. "Some to everlasting life." That's that age-lasting life that we read about in Titus. And it's the same age-lasting life in John 3:16 that Jesus Christ talked about. But importantly it says, "And some to shame and everlasting contempt." So who's this talking about in this resurrection? And remember, this is the only resurrection in view here. Yeah, there's only one resurrection at this point when Daniel wrote this and when Jesus Christ was looking back at the Hebrew scriptures. Yeah, until it was revealed to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation that there was going to be another resurrection. So it's one resurrection in view. Yeah, but importantly, it doesn't deal with everyone who fell asleep. Yeah. So we have to go to 1 Corinthians 15 to see who this is referring to, because the many have this clearly targeted at those who are redeemed, yeah, and they refer to them, yeah, as the just. and very often to the unredeemed, those dead in trespasses and as the unjust. Yeah, those who are dead in trespasses. And we're going to see that it's only referring to the redeemed here. It's only referring to the redeemed. Now just watch what Paul reveals in 1 Corinthians 15, because it's clearly the redeemed in view, right? Now bear in mind, this resurrection only had Israel in view in Daniel, right? It's only Israel in view until it was later revealed to the Apostle Paul that there would in fact also be, the Apostle John in Revelation revealed it as in another resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are what? Being saved. Remember, we saw that's a process, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. But do you see here again that being saved is a process? Mm-hmm. It's not a one-off action on a verse. Yeah? It's a process that's determined if we hold fast to the preached word. Yeah? Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? Who's the all here? Yeah? Who's the all? Verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Right? So as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, in view here is Daniel 12:2. Yeah? It's Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So it's clearly stated in Scripture that those who are resurrected are only those who belong to Christ in that first resurrection. And you can't extend it any further than that. Yeah? Because that's what the Scriptures state, right? This is not talking about the world. It's talking about those who belong to Christ. Now, we're running out of time here, but I want to read a few verses out of John again, and we'll probably carry on from here next week. But in John 10, verse 25, it says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. So they don't just hear the voice. There's a following involved. I give them what? Age-lasting life. And they will never what? Perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And remember, perishing always refers to the redeemed in this context. Because remember, his whole ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were lost sheep. And he talks about it in John, how if they continue to be lost, they're going to perish. So important. So his focus was on those perishing, those redeemed of Israel who are wandering away from the voice of the shepherd. The world is dead in trespasses and sin. They're not listening to the voice of the shepherd because they're not redeemed. Yeah, they're dead. So God does not love those who are dead. He loves those who he has called, who he has redeemed out of the world. Do you know God's view of the world? Look at Psalm 11:5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul what? Hates. Look at Psalm 5:4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. I think we saw that earlier, didn't we? With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Yeah? Never forget it. So God does not love the world. Yeah? He loves those who he has called, who hear his voice, who continue to follow him, who do his commandments. Did you get the message? Yeah? There's something for us to do. There's something for us to follow. There is something for us to be so careful of that we don't die in a wilderness, that we don't fall in a wilderness. Because greater men, greater women than us have fallen in that wilderness. And we can't allow ourselves to go there. Yeah? But we've got a great and wonderful high priest who will intervene to help us get there. Yeah? And we have to take full advantage of that. So for us to think the world that God loves the world is absolutely ridiculous. Yeah. He loves those who listen, and he loves those who do his commandments. They're the ones referred to as the children and the sons of God. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. Thank you, Father, today that we can come to the integrity of your scriptures and unearth what you feel is important, Father. And we thank you, Father, for continuing to intervene in all of our lives through the ministry of Jesus Christ, our high priest, and that we can continue to walk faithfully, listening to his voice as we continue to walk faithfully into our inheritance in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.